All right, we've been kind of methodically going through this chapter in Hebrews, spending a lot of time on Joseph, right? You can't help but spend a lot of time on Joseph as you go through this. And I think maybe all this has been a little bit longer than I planned, but I decided, you know, we're not in a race. We can just slow it down and continue to talk about it. But we're almost to the point, and today we reached the point. We'll get there by going over two chapters. We get to the point where we actually finally really get to see what that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21 is really all about. And we get to, because we put the work in, I think we get to understand the depth of it in a greater way as we look at it. So if you'll look in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, where it says, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." And so you could kind of quickly read over that as you read through this chapter, but I think, and I hope, that going through this more slowly, we have just a much greater appreciation of how rich that really is, and that it really speaks to us today as we read through it. So let's pray, and then we'll go back to Genesis, and we'll look at it more closely. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time and place that we can gather together. And I pray that you would continue to work in our lives and our hearts to just draw us to yourself, to help us to understand. There are so many things, Lord, that we don't understand. We need your understanding. We may have questions. Lord, help us to first and foremost believe that you're the answer and you have the answers, and to seek you with all of our hearts, Lord. And today I pray that we would hear from your word as your word is read. And as we talk about what it means, that we would hold it up against our lives, and that because we're focusing and paying attention to what your word says and what it means, Lord, that you would change our hearts. You would refresh us and renew us and just shape us into what you want us to be. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so turn back in Genesis to Genesis 47. Genesis 47. So the work, the job that we have before us today, your bulletins might say 48, but we're going to do 47 and 48, but not every bit of 47. Do a lot of 47 here. And actually, we got to go back to 46, just a little bit, okay? Because here's why. I think last week I was having so much trouble up here, I was getting myself so choked up that I didn't even get to the very end of the chapter that I really wanted to get to when Jacob and Joseph reunited. So let's actually start there. 46:28. 46:28. "He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him to Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while." See, in this story, there's a lot of weeping, so weeping is appropriate. But if you do the math on this, it had been 22 years since Joseph had seen his father, or Jacob had seen his son Joseph. So 22 years passed by, so a very significant amount of time. And the way you get that is that Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 years old when he went into Pharaoh's service there. And this is where you get in trouble. You have to kind of concentrate on this. So I got to make sure that I get this right. He was 7 years into the prosperous years, and then 2 years into the land, that years of famine. So that's what gets you up to the 22 years there that you have there. So this was a really significant reunion, father meeting son who he thought was dead. He thought his son was dead. And now he finds out his son is alive, and it's like, oh man, what has the Lord done here for him? So he presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, and I know that you are still alive." So basically, he felt like his life was complete. He was ready to die. He won't die right away. It's not like he's going to instantly die here, but he feels like his life is fulfilled here. Joseph said to his brother, brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall tell your servants, you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth until now. But we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So they were asking to live outside of Pharaoh's presence a little bit in this land of Goshen, which is on the west side of the Nile, as it's understood to be on the west side of the Nile, and a pretty fertile, desirable ground for shepherding there. And so they're asking to be able to go there with this little distance away, which actually is kind of the part of Egypt that is closest to the promised land also. And then this is fitting because really the Egyptians, like I mentioned last week, they think that the shepherds, those who care for sheep like this, are an abomination. And they've thought that the Israelites were an abomination to them. So they are offensive to their God and to their worship, their gods, plural. So Joseph went in and he told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, and the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your fathers and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And you know, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So he allows them to go into Goshen. And not only that, he asked them to care for his livestock. And they get that responsibility. Now, one thing I didn't mention in this, when they came up, all the people that descended from Jacob, counting Jacob himself and counting Joseph and his two sons, were 70 people. Now, there were additional people because there were some wives and stuff that weren't counted on that. And so just like a number, like so only a little bit more than 70. But 70 kind of in his immediate family tree that came up. And it's important to note that because kind of where we're going to be going with this as we go into start Exodus and start talking about Moses and things, just how much they grew from those 70 people, just how prosperous they were. And this was the beginning of it as they went into the land, that they were given this land and they had this trust of Pharaoh to deal with his flocks there. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And listen to this, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Wasn't the opposite way around. It wasn't Pharaoh that blessed Jacob, but it was Jacob that blessed Pharaoh. And as you look at it, it reminds me of Melchizedek blessing Abraham here. And in this case, you really do have the more significant servant of the Lord, the more significant man blessing the lesser person here in Pharaoh. Although this Pharaoh is a pretty good Pharaoh compared to the Pharaoh that we'll see later on in the book of Exodus. But Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? Now I wonder if he looked old at the time. He looked old and tired there at that time that Pharaoh's like, wow, how old are you? I don't know. But he asked him how old that he was. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Now he looks at that as not a lot. He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. Abraham lived to be 175 years old, and Isaac lived to be 180 years old. And so he feels still at this time, although he might feel old, he feels and ready to die, he feels young compared to the lives that his father and his grandfather lived. And he describes those days as few and evil. They've been difficult days and difficult times, difficult challenges. And I think probably the greatest challenge that he had was his son, Joseph, what he presumed to be dead. That was one of the difficult moments. Also, it was probably a difficult moment when he buried his wife, Rachel, along the way. And I think that's mentioned here as we look at it. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, says again, and he went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses. And the Goshen is thought to be in this kind of state, this area of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brother, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. And you can see in God's sovereignty and his providence, this is how he saved Israel. He saved a family. He saved a nation. He saved the promise that he made. And then he ultimately, through that, saved us by providing Christ through Israel. Now, Joseph goes on and he serves Pharaoh and he serves him really well. And all the people have to come to him for their food. And he does this. And he's this administrator of this incredible relief program that happens. And the people end up selling their land to Pharaoh to buy the food. So he really enriches Pharaoh in that. And he's a very faithful servant. And so if you skip on a little bit ahead in the Genesis 47, verse 27, 47, 27, it says, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." So it's going to be very great multiplication here in Egypt. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So how old was he when he spoke to Pharaoh? 130. He lived 17 years, and it's laid out and says, so the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. So even though he felt ready to die, he still had 17 more years to live after he saw his son, and he went to Egypt, and he lived there for 17 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, keep in mind, his name, if you hadn't been here, his name was Jacob. God says, I'm going to now call you Israel. And you have God using those names and the scripture using those names interchangeably. But it would be Israel that would go on to be the name of the nation that would come from him. He says, he says this to Joseph, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. So again, this was a gesture to make a solemn oath before somebody at this time, during this time where they live. It's not really part of our culture. We won't probably be doing that anytime soon here, just so you know. Okay. You can hold the laughter in a little bit if you got it. Okay. But he made him promise. He says, do not bury me in Egypt. Don't bury me here. He's making his son promise him that. Promise me you won't bury me here. See, it was important to him where he would be buried. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt, in this foreign land, in this foreign place that was away from the land that was promised. He said, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, and I will do as you have said. And so Jacob wanted to be buried in that same cave that his fathers were buried in. So you had Abraham and Sarah were buried in that cave. You had Isaac and Rebekah were buried in that cave. And he wanted to be buried in that cave also. And he would be buried in that cave along with Leah. Not Rachel, but Leah buried in that cave with him. And so he asked to be buried in this cave. And this cave still exists there in Israel today. But I think a mosque has been built on top of it. And they control whether people can go into it or not. It's a controlled area there, as I understand it. But he didn't want to be buried there. He wanted to be buried in the promised land. Now, why would that be significant, important? Well, first of all, it's knowing that, hey, it's faith in this. Why would I want to be buried here in Egypt? My family is not going to ultimately be in Egypt. The people that come from me, the descendants that God has promised me, they're going to be in the land. They're going to be in the promised land. So I need to be buried there in the promised land. And it's the faith in that promise that that God gave. And obviously you wouldn't want people having this place, this grave to go visit back in Egypt, because there's going to be a thing where when they leave Egypt, the idea is don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Stay in this land. Stay in the promised land. So he wanted to be buried there in that cave, in that place there. Now, keep in mind, when Abraham was in the land, he was a sojourner. He was somebody that lived in tents and just traveled around. Even though all the land was promised him, he didn't really get it himself. But he got this one little piece of land that he bought, and that's where the cave was, and that's where they were buried. He answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. And my Bible has a little note there, a little number one. If you read down there, it says, that's what it says in the Hebrew. In the Septuagint, it says staff. And that's just kind of interesting, whether it's head or bed or staff. It kind of both works, because when you read this story, what happens? But the staff thing is kind of interesting, because that really fits well with the Hebrews 11:21, as he's leaning on his staff and he's meeting with him. Okay, but this is actually another time, because what's going to happen next, and when he gives the blessing, must be some days later. Because it says, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So some time, a little bit of time passed by between when he made that promise. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, I saw a picture of this on the internet today. And Manasseh and Ephraim were these two little kids sitting up on his knee, you know, sitting up on his lap, and he's blessing them. But my math tells me that can't be the case. They got to be like 18 to 20 years old at this time. Anybody here 18 to 20 years old? Raise your hand if you're 18 to 20 years old. Come on, this is participation. You're 18 to 20 years old? I'm thinking something. You're 18 to 20 years old. Any of you guys? Any of you guys somewhere in there? All right. Okay. No one here is an 18 to 20 year old. How about 17? Anybody 17? Okay. We got some 17 year olds in here. Okay. You're close. So they're not little kids, young men, basically, that he brings in at this time. Now, why do I say that? Right? Because before those 17 years that happened, and before those 2 years of the famine and all that, towards the end of the years of prosperity, that's when it says that he had already by that point both the sons during those years of prosperity. So they've got to be like around 18 to 20 years old, somewhere in that range there. But he brings his sons with him to his dad, and it was told Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, and this is really a cool part when you look at this. This really should really speak to us. He said, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you, for an everlasting possession. So he actually shares testimony with Joseph. You know, as he's really lying on his deathbed, he's preparing to die. What he decides to do is, as Joseph comes in, he wants to share his testimony about how God appeared to him and how God made promises to him. And so he recounts this. He recounts these. And there's these, remember in his life, there were these moments. He wasn't a perfect man. And in case you haven't got this, none of these guys have demonstrated anything close to a perfect life. All of them have their warts and their issues. But he's like, the big thing is there were these moments when God appeared to them and God spoke to them and they believed God. Amen. And they followed God. And he did. And he talks about how God poured out his grace in him and how God met him along the way, you know, as he was leaving the land. And God was encouraging that he was going to bring him back to the land. But at that place, he was able to see heaven open. He was able to see the angels ascend and descend, and he was able to see God standing there and speaking to him. And he had these moments in his life, and he was given the promise, and the promise was the same promise that was given to his father and to his grandfather, and it was repeated to him by God, and now he's sharing that with them, and he's sharing that this promise really applies to you as he's saying this. And I think it's significant to remember this, even though they're in this foreign land, it's like, hey, this isn't where it all ends for us. our people are going to go back to this land that God has promised, and they're going to really prosper there and grow into a great nation. And he also says this. He says, that land is an everlasting possession. So according to my Bible and your Bible, what's promised is that land is promised to Israel forever, belonging to them from God, given to God. Now, I think because we are grafted in with Israel, in the final state of things, in the eternal state, we enjoy that possession together as being part of that full tree of God's people. And he says, and now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. It's like basically saying, I have adopted your sons as mine. They were my grandsons, but now they're my sons. Essentially what he's saying. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you father after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. These first two, just these first two sons, Joseph, these first two sons will be elevated to the status of being my sons. You get it? So Ephraim and Manasseh aren't Jacob's sons, they're Joseph's sons, but they're tribes of Israel. And they're sometimes referred to as half-tribes. Half-tribes. But they're counted like full tribes there of Israel. And what this is this is really Joseph receiving the birthright. The double portion. He gets the double portion of the property, of the inheritance, of the land. He gets the double portion. His two sons, you know, rather than dividing it up with them, they get the same portion that all their uncles would get, right? So he takes them as his own children there in that way. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So his wife, who he loved so much, who he set out to marry and worked all those years to marry, ended up having to work, 14 years to marry her, and he actually did it gladly, and really he loved her so much that it seemed like nothing to work that much for her. She died on the way, and he recounts that sorrow in his life. He says, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. It gives you the idea like he can't see well at this time as he's there. He says, now the eyes of Israel, well, here it is. It says it right here. I don't have to say it. It says, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, and I like this part here. He says, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. So this was this thing that Jacob had hit the ultimate low in his life when he thought Joseph died, right? Remember, it was his brothers that did this to him. They came back and lied to his dad about it. They lied to their dad about it. But he had thought that he was going to go down to his grave in sorrow and in mourning, and that he would never recover from the fact that he lost his son. He had accepted that in his life, but he didn't know that God had a plan that was so much better than he could even expect or imagine. So he didn't expect it. It was a total surprise what God was going to do in his life. And God did this. And I just want to tell you, this is who our God is. Right? He did this. This happened just this way. And first and foremost, we've got to understand, you know, what it means. And this was God's work to save his family, to save Israel, and to provide for Christ, for all of us to be saved. But, you know, God takes things that are absolutely broken and he fixes them. Right? He takes situations where they seem hopeless. It's like, hey, this is hopeless. And I never thought that I would see an answer to this. I never thought I would see this situation improve. I never expected it. It wasn't in my wildest imagination, but God. Amen. But God. And that's who God is. And you're seeing God's character towards Jacob and that and what he did. And now he's saying, look, it's not enough that I got to see my son. Now I get to see my grandsons. Do you imagine that? How many of you are grandparents? You like your grandkids? Like seeing your grandkids? Could you imagine that, just that thought of like you, all of a sudden your son is back to life. You know, you thought he was dead and he has grandkids. And all of a sudden right there, you have him and you get to see him. What a blessing that is. Amen? Amen. That's God. That's our God. That's who he is. Then Joseph removed them from his knees. Again, not these little guys on the knees, you know. These are young men on his knees. And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. So he's bringing them in and he's staging them. They're in the right position according to his mind, in his natural thinking. He's going to put the firstborn of his sons in the place where his father would put the right hand of blessing on him. And he's going to put the second son where he would put his left hand on him. So that would mean that the firstborn, this was the natural way of doing things, the firstborn would receive the blessing from his father. And that's what he expected. And again, and that's the natural order of things, right? Amen? But remember, like, God's a lot of times does things by the natural order, but there's just been a very consistent pattern of God breaking that order and saying, no, it's not going to be the natural order of things. It's not going to automatically be the firstborn. The order and the position that you're born in naturally in this life doesn't really determine the outcome of things spiritually. But, you know, Joseph doesn't know that. So he's staging his sons for this, okay? And it says, and Israel stretched out his right hand and he laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the hand of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he brings him there, he's got him here, so here's the firstborn, here's the secondborn, and then he does one of these. He just says, puts his right hand over here, puts his left hand over there, just like this. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God, and again, this is really deep here, it says, and the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Now, you got to pause on that because I really like to just think about this kind of thought. Maybe some of you have been walking with the Lord a long time and this is like maybe a little more personal, but if you're like new to the faith, this becomes more personal as you grow and you walk with the Lord, that he's your shepherd and he's with you and he's guiding you and you have a relationship with God. It's a friendship and you have fellowship with him, and also it's like he's your father and he cares for you. There's all these things, ideas we have about who God is, but one of them is he's just your shepherd guiding you along the way. But he's been there all this time and he's been so good to you and he's been leading you through all these things and sometimes all these troubles and all these different situations that you've been through, but God's been faithful. He's been there with you, and he's recounting just how good God has been to him all these years. And I feel a little bit of that because I know Janelle's over here thinking this is a song, and she's like, I know this is the exact song Janelle's thinking on this. He's just recounting the goodness of God and how God has just been there throughout his life. Can I get an amen from anyone out there? You know, but that's the relationship. That's the faith. That's walking with the Lord. That's what you can come and you can experience. And actually, if you don't have a relationship with God, I want to invite you to give your life to God today, to ask him to have this kind of relationship. And if you're a believer and you've been following Christ, but I think sometimes we struggle in the relational side. Like we're really good at, like, sometimes about information. Sometimes we can actually be good about obedience. Like, I got to obey, I got to do these things. But sometimes we just forget about that relational side of things, that God is with us and he's watching over us and he's caring and he's so good and he's there. And to try to have that, I think that one of the ways that we can grow in that is we can grow in our prayer life. I think that's kind of where it really meets, because you can be a person that studies all the information, takes all the information, but will you sit down and will you be still with God when it's just him and you and nobody else is watching, nobody else is making you do this, and have fellowship with a God that you can't see? Amen. And as you learn to do that, then you grow and you mature in that relationship. But he said, God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Now, how many of you have grown up in the church? maybe with believing parents, you know, that taught you from an early age. And you came, maybe you came to Christ as an early age. Like, I came to Christ, I really believe, when I was 4 years old. I believe that I believed and I was born again. Now, a lot of wandering away from the Lord between then and now. And God just, but that's where I see it. It's like, he's like, I'm that sheep that kind of wants to get off track. And all I'm saying is not that I've been this great person or something, but that God's been saying, hey, come on back. Sometimes he grabs me with his rod, disciplines me, you know. He does that. But it's like his presence has been there in my life. I know that it's been there. And some of you have had that from early age. Some of you have come to Christ later in life. And there's something about that to be said about that, because sometimes there's something about that where you can actually see such a change in your life. Have any of you experienced a radical change in your life when you came to Christ later on in life? Yeah, so you have that as a different kind of experience. But the thing is, that's the start, right? So you live the rest of your days for the Lord, and then you begin to look back and you begin to see, man, God has been with me. He's been shepherding me. He's been leading me throughout my life. He says, and the angel who has redeemed me from all evil blessed the boys. He asked the Lord, and the Lord's messenger and the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord, I'd say possibly, to bless the boys. He says, and in them let my name be carried on, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude, into the midst of the earth. And so this is as he's blessing the boys, and he's saying this. Now, Joseph, remember he staged the boys, he set them up. He says, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. It's kind of, this is the way I picture it. He's like, no, Dad, you can't see. You don't know what you're doing. You know, you're confused. Let me come up and help you. And he's trying to pry his arms apart and to get him into the right position. And it says, but his father refused. And I kind of picture some old man strength here. Either he's just rigid already in his body, but he's also got that old man strength. He's like, no, son, I know what I'm doing. I may look like I don't know what I'm doing, but I know what I'm doing. He said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you, Israel, will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. So let me back up to the first part of that, what I just read there. So he blesses the two sons. They're both blessed. They're both basically adopted as his sons. But he basically says that the older will not be as great as the younger. The younger will be good. And this came to be true. Okay, of Israel as a nation, when it was divided, when Israel's divided as a nation, that you had Judah in the south and you had the 10 tribes in the north, Ephraim became like the most prominent of all the tribes there. And it was sometimes the whole northern kingdom was referred to as Ephraim in that way. And Ephraim was definitely the more prominent of the tribes. Manasseh, actually coming into the promised land, when they came into the promised land, also divided themselves. Some stayed on the east side of the Jordan and stayed over, and some came on the west, and they were divided in that way. And so we have, you know, what God's saying through Jacob would happen actually comes to pass, and it happens. And Jacob continues, and he says that, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you, and he will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. So he gives them, he gives to Joseph a piece of property there, but they're in Egypt. So yeah, I don't think Joseph ever goes and gets his property himself, but he has the sons and he has the descendants. And again, there's no tribe of Joseph, right? There's no tribe of Joseph. You have Ephraim and Manasseh. And okay, so thinking about this, let's go back now. Now that we did this, we put all this work in, let's look one more time at Hebrews 11, 21. And let's look at it in a little bit greater light. The whole point of this Hebrews chapter is faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ. Now, these Old Testament believers, they were looking ahead to Christ coming. Now, we're looking back. Christ's already come. He's already died on the cross. He's already rose again. We have so much more in terms of the revelation, but they're looking back. But basically, the point here, as he's saying, is that this action of Jacob was done by faith. By faith, when Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph, he had faith in the promise that God had made. He had faith in the clarity that God had given him, that this was the prophecy that he was to give these two grandsons of his, that he was to say these things to Joseph, and that he was just going to say, God is going to bring us back to the land. He had the faith in that. And so he did this by faith at the end of his life. And also, keep in mind, it was at that time when he was recounting the fact that he didn't ever even think that he was going to see his son, and he got to see his son again, and he got to see his grandsons and spend those 17 years with them. And I think this is him also recounting his story about how God was with him. And he understood and he believed that God was with him throughout his life. So when he's standing there at the end of his life, he's finishing strong. He's finishing strong in his faith. And he's like, I think hopefully when we're all like at that point, if we're ever in that point where we're about to die, and I see this in people, it gets amped up, you know, what do you want to do? What do you want people to know? You want them to know about your faith in Jesus. You want to share that. You want to pass that on. And, you know, he was certainly finishing strong in his faith. And I think for us, that should encourage all of us to want to finish strong in our faith, you know, really no matter what age we are. But he was doing this, and he was invoking this future blessing on Jacob and Esau. And so much of that future blessing, what it really was, is just faith in the promise. Look, if I'm counting you, Jacob says, if I'm counting you as one of my sons, as one of my offspring, and God says that you are going to be blessed, that you are going to multiply greatly, that you are going to be a strong people, that he said that when he gave that blessing to them. Because again, a blessing is not about right now. The birthright is really like about right now. It's about, okay, here's the property right now. We're going to take care of things that we can see. The blessing is like spiritually looking ahead into the future. He gave that blessing with complete confidence in the Lord because the Lord had promised him. And so we have that in Jacob. And it says this, next part, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And what I like about this, you know, what this makes you think as I think about it, here's the old man getting ready to die, and he's given this blessing. He's just as much as ever, again, this goes with fitting strong, he's a worshiper of God. He's given this blessing, and he's worshiping God as he gives this blessing. So, question for us is, are we worshipers of God? Maybe sometimes do we just... go through the motions when it comes to worshiping the Lord? Do we just sing the words? Do we do that? Or do we really worship the Lord? Do we leave here and do we act and we serve God in a way that we say, like, hey, every day of my life is worship to the Lord? Everything that I do we remember that? Do we remember that we're doing it for the Lord? There's been a lot going along at the church this last month, hasn't there? How many of you have liked it being so busy? Have you enjoyed all the potlucks and all the things, all those? They're options. For a lot of you, they're options, right? For myself and Hannah and stuff, and she does so much, you know, we have to remember, you know, that, like, okay, a lot of times we're doing it, but one thing we always got to remember is we're doing it for the Lord, and it's an act of worship, everything that we do. So we have to really remember that, and I think it's something that we all can struggle with at times. So we have to really watch ourselves for that. But he finished strong as a worshiper of the Lord in faith, and that's why he's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. So to conclude this part here today, these verses today, I think that as a way of application for each of us here, we should strive to be people who just keep coming back to the promises of God. Because this is what you see, you're seeing again and again. Hey, this, it's like the same promise reiterated again and again. And for us, it just keeps coming back to the same promises we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Just keep coming back to that same promise. And they're basic things. It's not like we can't understand them, but we get away from them. We get distant from them. But we got to keep coming back to them. Those facts that there's a God, that he's good, that he loves us, that he wanted to be in a relationship with us. But because of sin, we broke that relationship with him. And we needed Christ to die for us, to die on our behalf, so that our relationship with God could be restored. And as part of that, God, Jesus was perfect sacrifice. He died, but he rose again. And he promises that if we believe in him and we trust in him, that he will forgive us of our sins. He will save us from death, that he will come and he will live with us, inside of us, and dwell us and have fellowship with us. And that he'll change us from the inside out. And that even if you get sick and you have cancer and you die or something like that, that because of Jesus, you will live again. And in fact, you actually spiritually will never die. You will never taste the second death. You will never taste separation from God. You will never taste God's wrath against sin. Those are the promises that we have, that we look forward to, that we have a kingdom that is not of this world. And so it's coming back. Just keep coming back to those promises and keep reminding other people of those promises. So let's be that kind of a people. And then let's also have the kind of faith that we really do believe that God can and will do things beyond what we can even expect or imagine. He will. He does. And there's no completely broken situation that God can't fix. And then the last thing from this is, I think that we should take from this thing that we see kind of continually about the firstborn, whether the natural order of things happens, is I think there is a picture there, something along the lines of this: the natural or expected order of things is not what matters to God spiritually. So if just like somebody's born first, that doesn't mean that they're going to be the most spiritually blessed. Even somebody's born an Israelite, I think in the book of Romans, we saw this. Just being born an Israelite wasn't enough. You couldn't just take confidence in your biology and who you were, but you had to be, and you couldn't even be confident in the fact that you were circumcised in the flesh. That's something the Israelites took a lot of confidence. He said, no, that's not enough. You have to be circumcised in the heart. And so I think we need to remember that. It's not the natural order of things. It's the spiritual order of things. And I think there could be another tie here in this, is that we're all born in some kind of natural order. You might be the firstborn. You might be the secondborn. You might have been born in a Christian home. You might have been born in a atheist home. Some people may be born in Muslim homes, different places. That's not the order of things that matters. You know what the order of things that matters is? The second birth. Amen. Is what matters is if you are born again. Amen. And Jesus said, you will not see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You must be born again. That's not to climb up into your mother's womb a second time. It's to be born again spiritually, to be born by the Spirit of God. That's what we all need to see God and to be forgiven of our sins and to have fellowship with God and to walk with God. So remember, it's not your natural birth order or where you were born or who you were born to, but it's that you're born again in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, now, last thing I want to say this, just because I don't want to leave this behind. If you don't know that you've been born again, and if you're sitting there thinking, I'd like to be born again, I'd like a relationship with God, then today's the day to give your life to the Lord. And you can know, it says in the Bible, 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The point is, if you trust Jesus as your Savior and you give your life to him in faith and you receive his free gift of salvation, you can know not because of anything that you do or anything that happens in your life or how you are, but you can know because of what he did and what he promised. All right, you can trust him with it. But you need to be sincere with him, and you need to come and you need to really be about that. You don't have to come forward. Like, I'm not going to have an altar call and say you have to come forward or something like that. It's not that. But you have to, in your heart, be sincere with the Lord and place your faith in him and believe in him. And usually that's expressed with like what they call the sinner's prayer, which is saying you're acknowledging to him that you believe in him, that you believe that you're a sinner, you believe that you're in need of a Savior, and that you believe that he really did enter time and space as a man, that God did, and he really died on the cross for you. He really gave his life for you, and you really deserve that, but he did it for you because he loves you, and then he rose again from the dead. And you talk to him, and you just tell him that you really believe that. You express that faith to him. And then what we all are doing here is we're not placing any confidence in our flesh, any confidence in ourselves, but confidence in him. Amen. And what he did and what he promised. Sometimes I ask people this. I say, you know, hey, if you met God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You know, it's just kind of a question that I was taught to ask, you know, in evangelism. And it really is a good open-ended question. You hear people, what they really think. You know, like a lot of times people will say, well, because I'm a pretty good person, because I haven't murdered anybody and I haven't done these things, and you kind of see what they think. And then we have other people that'll be like, well, I'm not going to heaven because I'm terrible. I'm a bad person. And the fact of the matter is we've got to be guided to what the Bible says. Why should God let us into heaven? It's nothing because of anything we've ever done. In fact, that's just the opposite. That's why he shouldn't let us into heaven. But why should he let us into heaven is because of what Jesus did for us. What Jesus did on our behalf. So if we were to really stand before God and he was to ask us that, and I don't think at all that's how it works. It's a hypothetical thing. But the thing that we should be putting all our hope in, the person we should be putting all our hope in, is Jesus. What he did for us at the cross. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to be here together, to open your word together as a church family, to publicly read scripture, to think about the context of where it happened and what it would be really like to be in this time and in this situation, Lord, and just how you really worked in people's lives and in their hearts. And I thank you for how you care for us and you watch over us, and you've just been so good to us and shepherding us all along the way, Lord. And I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that we could just take steps forward in our relationship with you, that you would help us to get beyond any kind of hindrance that is there in our lives that's holding us back from really trusting you and walking with you. And then help us to spend whatever days we have left here on this earth serving you and telling other people about your promises and just sharing your blessing with them. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.